In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Breath of Life. Amen. It is August. And to make that point, we turned up the August. But more importantly, it is a month of commemoration and anniversary, and some very difficult ones at that. It was in August of 1955, and I know many of you know this very well, that Emmett Till was lynched in Mississippi, a 14-year-old boy far from his home in Chicago. This month is the 70th anniversary of his death, and the Diocese of Mississippi commemorated it just this past weekend with workshops and a forum with Bishop Curry that I encourage you to watch. In August 1963, and I know you know this as well, a bomb exploded at the 16th Street Baptist Church, killing four teenagers: Addie Mae Collins, Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, and Cynthia Wesley. Bishop Curry once commemorated them as the martyrs of Alabama, and that's how we remember them. Members of a great cloud of witnesses who, not just by their death, but by their lives, strengthen us for the work that we have to do. In August 1965, August 20th, Episcopal Seminarian Jonathan Daniels was killed in Hainesville, Alabama, when he stood between young Ruby Sales and an unpaid special deputy named Tom Coleman. This Wednesday is the 60th anniversary of his assassination. Now, his story does not fit nice and easily into our contemporary categories, be they cultural or political. Though he eventually went to seminary at Harvard, Jonathan Daniels had been the valedictorian at the Virginia Military Institute. We're talking about different ends of the spectrum and quite a swing to go from one to the other. In 1965, he heard Martin Luther King's call to clergy to become more involved in the civil rights movement. And so he went to Selma to assist with voter registration. And he wrote at the time, "I began to know in my bones and sinews that I had been truly baptized into the Lord's death and resurrection. With them, the black men and white men, with all life, in him whose name is above all the names that the races and the nations shout, we are indelibly and unspeakably one." That is witness. That is witness, because in word and in deed, in life and in death, Jonathan Daniels lifted the veil so that all could see the life of justice and grace that God desires for each and every one of us. Well, he was put in jail. He was jailed on August 14th for joining a picket line. But days later, he and his companions were suddenly, inexplicably, released. Doors flung open, you're free to go. But something they knew was not right. Danger hung in the air, they could feel it, almost like we can feel humidity today. Something was not right. And they walked to a nearby store where Tom Coleman was threatening 16-year-old Ruby Sales. And as the situation escalated, Daniels pulled her aside and took the blast that ended his life. Preaching 10 years ago, this was the 50th anniversary, in the very same courtroom where Jonathan Daniel's murderer was acquitted, naming the martyrs of Alabama beside him, Bishop Curry drew from the same passage that we heard read just a moment ago from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. We are surrounded by saints. I started with a number of saints, but there are so many more than that. They pray for us. They give us strength. They fill us with courage to go into those frightening places, those places that are risky and uncertain where we dare not go alone. They challenge us to resist peace that is not grounded on justice and equity. They teach us that doing nothing is every bit as much a choice as doing something. Their love, not their ego or their agenda or their anger, though anger does have a place, it is their love that shows us that God's dream for the world is rooted in something far more generative and enduring than anything that the powers and principalities of this world can produce. But before we get to that love, we have to say a little something about the heaviness, the weight, every weight, the heaviness of sin that clings so closely, like weighted blankets or gravity boots, like quicksand. Are you feeling weary? Do you feel the pressure of a world collapsing under the weight of sin? A world that's forgotten what it actually means to be human unless you happen to have a whole lot of cash in the bank? Sin is anything that would turn us away from the goodness of God. Sin is what weighs on us. It's anything that tarnishes the image of God in one another. Sin is also all of those old-fashioned things that we were warned about in Sunday school. Greed, violence, hatred. Have we fixed those things yet? I don't think we have. They are the greatest hits for a reason, because they are something that every single one of us has to reckon with. But I think the most dangerous sin today, and it might have been 50 or 60 years ago, is despair. Wait, hold the phone. I think racism is actually a bigger sin. Let's just name that. But apathy, there are passive responses to that deeper sin, be they apathy or justification or willful ignorance, all of these are children of despair that give sin far more power than it deserves to hold over our hearts and over this world in which we live. We must not give in to despair. Despair is not just an added layer of weight to the burden we already carry, right? We're so good at carrying the burden, I can take a little bit more on. Sure, maybe all of us can, but this is different. Despair immobilizes us. Despair turns us tragically inward. Despair warps our perspective and inoculates us against hope. Despair gives us two choices, and two choices only. Either give in to the easy fix, or just give up. And neither of those will help us to heal or transform our world. Thank God we have the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are those who keep us from getting mired in despair, who let us rest in them when we need it. Because sometimes that's it, we just need rest. And then who then send us back into the world, back to get back to our work when it's time. They give us hope when hope has gone. A witness, now a witness is not an activist or an influencer or even someone who simply reports what they see, not in this sense. A witness is someone who through their whole life reconnects us to the fullness of God's story. And that's going to challenge us. That is going to disrupt our lives. It's going to disrupt the whole world, and it can come in at a great price. But when we sit back and think about what this looks like, in truth, it happens in so many ways, and each one of them brings the world a little closer to what God hopes for it to become. We witness in so many ways. We can witness with gentle simplicity. In today's world, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? We can witness, so many of you all were at the Urban Farm yesterday, 20 years of every Saturday, week in and week out, bearing witness through the food that we grow and the land and the people that we nurture. We can bear witness with what we do with our time and with our money. We can bear witness with how we speak up in the public square. But if we are going to dare to speak up on God's behalf, and if we actually want to be effective at it, we've got to start by setting aside the weight that clings so closely. And that is the weight of hopelessness, the weight of despair. That's why we look for to find our faith, and we surround one another to help each other find that faith so that they too can become witnesses. A witness is someone who lives their life by faith. And faith is that wonderful capacity to live in both the present moment and the eternal promise. It's what gives us hope. And we have, from the reading in Hebrew, some great kind of big picture examples. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the people of God quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, and my own personal favorite, shut the mouth of lions. Isn't that great, right? Roar! Shut your mouth, right? That's what we need. Remembering Jonathan Daniels and the martyrs of Alabama, who paid a price far too high for their faith. Bishop Curry preached. He said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it is not enough to commemorate what they did. We must now be consecrated to the work that we must do. It is not enough to commemorate. We must now be consecrated to the work that we must do. To be consecrated is to be made sacred, set apart, empowered to do more, far more than we could do without the Holy Spirit. But I think to be consecrated is also to be enlightened. Enlightened. Made free of the weight of sin and despair that would mire us in hopelessness and keep us either stuck in a doom loop of reactivity and shame, or simply so weighted down that we can't even imagine a different way, can't get past our anger, can't get off the couch. Our work is far too important for that. We must be consecrated to the work of healing this world, which means that we've got to lay aside every weight. The weight of despair must be the first to go. Despair doesn't help. It doesn't tell a true story. And more importantly, it inoculates us from God's greatest gift in difficult times, the gift of hope. Hope is what renews us and what gives us courage. Hope rekindles our imagination to see this world as God created it to be. Amen.